Good morning, church. Good to see you all here. And we are continuing in our Got Fruit series. And that's based in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The first part of Galatians 5, 22 reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy." We've covered both of those. And today, peace. Peace. There has always, throughout history, been a significant lack of peace throughout every age, throughout every decade. Major examples all through history. I mean, we could be here a long time talking about major examples in human history of lack of peace, and that's certainly true today. Currently, we have the Ukrainian conflict still happening, still ongoing. I mean, that's occupied the news feeds pretty much constantly, you know, for the last several years. And it's right when it seems like things might be getting better, something happens and it derails everything, you know. There's the constant conflict in the Middle East that has just never gone away, never faded. Same kind of thing there. When it seems like things are maybe going to settle down and peace is on the horizon, something happens to totally derail that. Usually that centers around Israel and Palestine, or Israel and some other country. I mean, Israel is usually at the heart of that. Conflict all over the world. Just recently, Pakistan and India, you know, they were facing off. I mean, it's just pretty much constant 24/7. There's conflict and hostility and absence of peace all throughout the world. Ceasefires cease, peace talks stall. That's the only really consistent thing. And we don't have to turn on the news or look online to be reminded about the lack of peace in our world and in our lives. Sadly, many times we don't have to look really any farther than our mirrors. We look in the mirror and we see in us an absence and a lack of peace, and in its place, often alarming levels of anxiety and fear and uncertainty. So many times that's what occupies our headspace and the corners of our heart. So much so that there's a need for this. The American Institute of Stress. I'm not kidding. That exists. It's a thing. You can actually go online, www.stress.org. And it takes you to the American Institute of Stress. That's sad that we have to have that. The very first thing that comes up on that webpage when you go there is this statement. It's kind of their mission statement, if you will. "Learning to manage stress is the cornerstone of a happier and more productive life." I mean, okay. I guess there's some truth to that, but that's certainly not the end all. That certainly is just a very minor scratching of the surface of what we really need in life and what does lead to, there's that word that everybody loves, happier. We talked about last week that we don't pursue happiness, right? We're to pursue what? Joy. That's what lasts. Happiness doesn't, but, you know, that's the cornerstone, they say, of a happier, more productive life is managing stress. That's the key to it all, in other words, is what they're saying. And that's not the case. It is not the key to it all. It might be part of something to try to do, but it's definitely not all of it. And if by God's grace we don't lack peace in ourselves, miraculously, far too often we will find a lack of peace in our dealings and our relationships with other people. So even if you're good and you can sit here and say, honestly, I'm at peace. Great, great. That's God's grace right there. That's evidence of it. But even if you're okay yourself, there's going to be someone in your circle, your relationship context, that's not okay. And even if you yourself are all right, there's going to be something down the road that's going to come up in your relationship with other people your dealings with other people, even if it's not people close to you, people out there in the community, people in your workplace, people that you're, you know, rubbing shoulders with, there's going to be something that happens that's going to be a lack of peace, or that's going to affect your peace with your dealings with other people. And to find the real cause of all of that conflict that I've just mentioned, the conflict out in the world, conflict and absence of peace in your own life or in your relationships with other people, to find the real cause, we have to go all the way back to our beginning, to the Garden of Eden, specifically to man's fall in the garden. Because it was Adam and Eve's rebellion and their sin that caused the disruption of peace with God. And from that time on, peace has been anything but permanent, and it has been anything but easy. And it all started there. And no amount of legislating, negotiating, financing, medicating, or fighting can provide the real and lasting peace that we all want and that we all need. What we all want, we all feel it deep down, and we all need, is peace with God, peace within, and peace with others. That's what we need, and that's what we long for, even if we don't fully realize it, even if we don't admit it. That's what everybody is desperate for and searching for. Peace with God, peace within, and peace with others. And like all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, every true Christian will have this threefold evidence of peace. Just like every true Christian is going to have evidence of love, God's love. Every true Christian is going to have evidence of real, lasting joy. It's going to be there. Maybe not always to the levels that it should be or that we want. It's something that the Holy Spirit is going to continually grow and produce in our lives, but it will be there in some aspect. We will show this if we are truly in Christ. And so as we talk about peace today, and it's really a threefold peace that I just mentioned, it will be evidenced in our lives. It has to be if we are truly Christians, because it is a fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so what that means is, by extension, the only way to experience true peace in our life and in our world is to have first peace with God restored. And then, once we are restored to Him and have peace with Him, then to have His peace produced in us and extending out from us. It's the only way to have true peace in our life, in our world. Restoration to Him, peace with Him, His peace produced in us, and then extending out from us. So what that tells you, it's pretty clear. You're very sensible, smart people. I know that. And so you can see then the result or the implication, right? This is something only Christians can experience. Only those who are truly in Christ can really have this kind of peace. And only those who are in Christ can have this kind of peace to last in their lives. To have peace with God and peace within and peace going out from us to other people. Only Christians can actually have that and experience that. And what I want you to understand about this peace is, like with everything else, it really does start with Jesus. He's the source of it, like everything else in our lives. And particularly as it relates to peace and this threefold peace, I want to suggest to you for you to really grab onto this and sit with it and realize the importance of this. Jesus provided the peace that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. He provided it. It starts with Him. And so that means without Him, or outside of Him, peace is just not possible. Just like true joy outside of Christ is not possible. True agape love is not possible outside of Him. There's a very familiar, at least if you grew up any time throughout the 90s, if you were, growing up in that decade, you saw this everywhere. It was a bumper sticker. It was all over places. I've referenced this before, but I think it's important to mention again. The phrase is, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. You've seen that before, right? It's not quite as common and familiar as it was, but I think it's something that most of you will recognize. And it's true. It's very true. To really know and experience and have peace in your life, you have to know and personally experience Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you don't, then no matter how much you pursue peace and how much you try to grab onto it, and no matter how much you think you have it, you really don't. It's going to evade you because He is the source of it. He provided the peace that then the Holy Spirit produces in our lives when we commit our lives to Him. That's how it works. And just so you know, this isn't just something that I've come up with. I want you to hear it directly from God's Word and specifically from Jesus Himself. Here's what He said in John 14:27. John 14:27. This is as He's wrapping up His earthly ministry. He's just about to go to the cross. He's giving all these final instructions and final words to His disciples that He wants them to remember and take with them. Very important things. And here's what He says as it relates to peace. John 14:27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace," that's important. If you have your copy of God's Word open and it's actually on a page and you have a highlighter or something, I would underline "my peace." If you've got an iPad or phone and you have a way of highlighting that, do that because that's important. "My peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace," Jesus says, "I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." We probably all have a family member that just is amazing at giving gifts. You appreciate gifts from everybody in your family, I hope. I would think so. Doesn't matter, you know, what it is or who the person is that's giving you the gift. I hope you appreciate it. But you probably have that person in your family that every time there's an opportunity for gifts being given, they give the best. And you know that. And you even say that. Like, they're the gift giver. They're that person that you know nobody gives gifts like so-and-so. Maybe you're that person. You have just that ability to just zero in on what's going to speak to the person the best, and you just go right to their heart every time. You're just an expert at it. Maybe you're the one, though, that doesn't really do that well, and so you depend on the other person in the family to be the gift giver that everybody loves. You know, man, nobody gives gifts like. Well, that's really what we see here. Jesus is saying, "I want you to have peace. You need peace, and I'm going to give you peace, but I'm not going to just give you any peace. I'm not going to give you the peace that the world can offer," which tells us that to a certain extent, in a very limited way, the world can provide a measure of peace. They can do that. The problem is it's not the kind of peace that's going to last, and it's not the kind of peace that's going to fulfill us. It's not really the peace we need. So Jesus is saying, "I'm not going to give you the kind of peace you can find out in the world. I'm going to give you my peace. The peace that fills me up. The peace that occupies my heart, the peace that saturates my whole being, that's what I'm going to give you. And because I'm giving you my peace, not the peace of the world, it means that you can not let your heart be troubled and not let your heart be fearful. On the word peace that he uses here, and it's the word in Galatians 5:22 that we read, the word that we see there, peace, in our English language, in the Greek, it's Irene. And that's actually where we get the name Irene in our American, in our English language. Is there anybody, is Irene Miller here? She's not here, is she? There she is, Irene. Did you know that? Did you know that your name meant peace? You know, when people actually know what a name means and they name their child, what they're doing is they're saying, I'm trusting that they're going to live to aspire to their namesake. And I'm guessing, I'm just going to assume that's what your parents did with you. And whether they did or not, Irene, I can say in front of everybody here, you live up to that namesake. You are a person of peace, and I appreciate that about you. If you don't really know Irene, she's a good person to get to know. Irene has been through some stuff in her life, and I know I'm embarrassing her right now. Forgive me. She's been through some stuff in her life, and even the last year has been, wow, it's been unbelievable for Irene. But you know what has remained true of her and consistent and that just shines out from her like a giant beam? Peace. She's a person that's anchored to peace. She lives up to her namesake. I appreciate that about her. Yeah, Irene, that's the Greek word. And it's actually the equivalent of the Hebrew word shalom. It's the equivalent of that. Everything that the Hebrew shalom means and meant, the Greek word Irene, it's the equivalent of that, and it means the same thing. And what it really is all about is it's peace in the midst of chaos. It's not just peace when everything's going right, everything's going great, and calm seas, and the sun's shining. Oh, good, I've got peace. No, it's having total tranquility of heart in the midst of chaos, or regardless of bad circumstances. That's what Irene means. Total tranquility of heart in the midst of chaos, no matter what circumstances are like around you. So, of course, then, knowing that's what that word means and that's what Jesus was saying, of course the world can't give that kind of peace, right? The world can't provide that. The world isn't capable of giving an anchor of peace that is there no matter what in the midst of chaos and terrible circumstances. That's why Jesus said, I don't give as the world gives. I'm going to give you Irene, peace that only comes from me. So that's what Jesus is providing, not just for his disciples as he was getting ready to leave them, but he provides for everyone who comes to him and receives him as Lord and Savior. That's what he provides. That's what he makes possible. And as I told you before, this is a threefold peace. It's peace with God, it's peace within, and it's peace with others. So we're going to take each one of those and just unpack that a bit, all right? So starting with peace with God, that's the first aspect of this peace, peace with God. It all comes back to Jesus. He provides it, and then the Spirit applies it. Jesus provides it, and the Holy Spirit applies it to those that are in Jesus, okay? So peace with God, this is the foundation for all the other aspects of peace. No true peace is possible until this is restored. You need to get that. Peace with God is absolutely essential, foundational. You can't really have peace in the other areas unless you have peace with God first. So very, very essential and foundational. Here's what God's word says about peace with God. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. The Apostle Paul is writing there, and he says, therefore, since we have been justified, that's declared righteous, put in right standing with God the Father, he's saying, since that's happened, and if you're in Christ, that's true of you. If you've come to Jesus Christ, he is your Lord and Savior, then you have been justified with God. It's a done deal. It's a fact. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace, eirene, with God, that's God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and only through him. And there's no other way. My friends, Jesus is not a supplement of peace. I'll take a little Jesus and add him to everything else I'm taking and adding into my life to find peace. He's not a supplement to peace. He's the source of peace. And he's the only way to have peace with God. John 14:6. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He didn't say, I'm a way, I'm part of a broader collection of truth, I'm a means along with other things to get to life. No, he said, I'm it. I'm exclusively these things. And no one comes to the Father, or we could, with what Romans 5:1 is saying, no one can have peace with the Father except through me. He's it. Peace with God is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished for us. That's where it starts. Once we have peace with God, we are able, and only when we have peace with God, we are able to have peace within. Starts with God, peace with God, that's restored, then we're able to have peace within. Here's what God's word says about that. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 26:3. This is a great verse to memorize. If you haven't memorized this, this is one to do that with. Isaiah 26:3, it's an incredible promise, powerful promise. Here's what it says. You, Isaiah is referring to God, you, God, keep him in perfect peace. Wow. That right there is worth the whole message. And we could spend a whole message talking about how God's peace is perfect peace, but we're not going to do that. But I do want you to just notice how great that is, that statement. Not just any peace. You, God, keep him in perfect peace. That's not something the world can provide. The world can't give you perfect anything. But God can. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed, rooted on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. What that tells us is peace within doesn't come from meditation. It doesn't come from yoga. It doesn't come from the right medication. It doesn't come from trying to reach a higher consciousness. It doesn't come from emptying our mind and just being, you know, open to the universe. Blech. No, that's not where peace within comes from. Peace within comes from being fixed in our mind on God. It does happen in our mind, but it's not by emptying our mind, and it's not by putting our mind on ourselves. It's by focusing and fixing our mind on who God is, on all that he says he is, on all that he promises. It's on his word, on his truth, letting your mind be saturated by the truth of God and the reality of God. That's how you have peace within. By trusting in who he is and all that he's done and will do. That's when we experience perfect shalom. Now, how do we do that? How do we keep our mind fixed on God? And what does his promised perfect peace actually do? What's the result of that? For that, I want to draw your attention to Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. And we're going to see a very specific way of how we go about keeping our mind on God, fixed on Him, what that looks like, and then what the result of doing that is, how that promised perfect peace of God will actually manifest itself in our lives. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be anxious." There's something we can all identify with. Do not be anxious. Don't be full of anxiety. And the Greek word there is merimnao. That's a fun word to say. Merimnao. And it literally means a divided mind. That's what anxiety does. It divides your mind. And that's why we have a society the way we do, a divided society in so many ways, because we have a society that has anxiety at levels that are worse than any COVID pandemic was, and it divides our minds, and we're not called to have a divided mind. We're called to have a complete and solidified mind in Jesus Christ. That's only possible through Him. So the Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious, don't have a divided mind about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, including the big stuff, as well as the little things. Do not be anxious about anything. And here's a contrast coming up. But in everything, so don't be anxious about anything, rather, in everything, by prayer and supplication. And the reason there's a different word there, supplication refers to humble pleading. Prayer is simply, it's praying. It's just communicating with God and speaking to Him. Supplication goes farther. It's a humble but passionate pleading. If you have an animal at home, a pet, a dog, you know all about supplication. When a dog is ready for food or ready for attention, we definitely know what that's like in our household. We have a very anxiety-driven dog. It's incredible. Like, she would probably be prescribed some type of medication if she were a human, you know? She supplicates all the time. Please give me food. Please give me attention. By prayer and supplication, humble pleading, with thanksgiving. That's something that we many times leave out. We don't remember to include. We're good at the prayer. We're even really good at the supplication, but we sometimes are not so good with the thanksgiving. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that's the recipe for keeping our mind fixed on God rather than fixed on ourselves or fixed on our problems and our anxieties. The way to get rid of that, the way to replace anxiety with peace, is what we just saw in this verse. Choose not to be anxious and instead choose to take everything to God in prayer and in supplication with thanksgiving for who He is, all He's done, all He's promised, all He's going to do. And here's the result, the promised result, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that He says it will guard our hearts and minds. That tells us that God's peace isn't passive. It's active. It's like a group of soldiers standing guard over your heart and mind, keeping anxiety out, keeping anxiety from invading and taking over. Isn't that a beautiful image? That's what's promised here. If you do verse 6, then verse 7 is the result. That's what God's promised perfect peace does. And for what it's worth, for you science geeks or nerdy type people out there, neuroscience has actually confirmed that gratitude physically rewires the brain. It literally does that. I mean, secular, humanist, atheist, bad people have observed this and written about it. It actually will decrease anxiety as they study people that determine to be grateful, that choose gratitude. It rewires their brain and decreases anxiety. In other words, anxiety shrinks when gratitude grows. It's a real thing. So that's peace within. We've talked about peace with God, peace within, how to really have that, what that really looks like. And now we come to the third aspect of this threefold peace, peace with others. Peace with others. And this is not easy at all. In fact, this is probably the hardest one of the threefold peace. Peace with others. Matthew 5:9, in the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Why? Well, because God is the God of peace. And so, like father, like son, or daughter. If we are God's children through Christ, then we should reflect his character, his attributes. Well, he's the God of peace. He's the ultimate peacemaker, so much so that he sent his son Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, to be our peace. And so when we come to him, naturally, we should be peacemakers like he is. I mean, that's logical, right? And then it goes further in God's word, Romans 12:18. Paul there says, and this is where it does get a little difficult. So we're called to be peacemakers, Matthew 5:9. Here's what this looks like practically, experientially in life, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, in other words, it's up to us, we're only responsible for us, I can't control other people, I can control me. So if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Oh, Paul, really? With all? Yes. Including the people that are hard to do that with. People that we would naturally and normally see as our enemies. That's included here. If possible, so much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Even the ones you don't like. Even people who are very difficult to have peace with, even people that are contentious and antagonistic that you would naturally see as your enemy, peaceably with all. And a side note on that, forgiving others is required for peace with others. You can't have peace with others if you're not forgiving others. It just can't happen. It won't happen. Last week, I mentioned Corrie Ten Boom and her sister, Betsy, finding joy, even as prisoners in a concentration camp, being thankful to God for the fleas because it kept the soldiers away from their Bible studies. Well, a couple of years after the war ended, Corrie Ten Boom was giving a talk in Germany, of all places, and at the end, one of her former guards started walking toward her and asked her for forgiveness. Let me let you hear her words, just like you did last week. "I saw him working his way forward through the others as they left. I saw him. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent, and it came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than taking that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard in there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not forgive him. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. But those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. And then this thought, "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You will supply the feeling." And so woodenly, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." What a picture of choosing to be at peace with others. Who do you need to forgive in order to have peace with them? Is there someone? Is there someone that you need to forgive in order to restore peace with? You have no excuse not to. Neither do I. Here's why peace with others is so important and what it results in. And I will be starting to wrap up with this. James 3:16-18. James 3:16-18, James writes in verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." We see that all over the place. But notice this contrast. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." And here's the result, verse 18, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace," which we are all called to be, peacemakers, Matthew 5:9, all who are in Christ. That's the result, a harvest of righteousness, if we will sow in peace with others. So, in summary, here's God's peace plan. Everybody in the world has a peace plan, right? Everybody's pushing for peace in the Middle East or peace with Ukraine and Russia, and they have a plan, and it's usually like a 20-fold plan, right? There's all these items. Do this, do this, do this, do this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to negotiate here. All these, this drawn out, huge, extensive peace plan, right? Well, God's peace plan is refreshingly very simple. We've covered it today. Jesus gives us peace. The Holy Spirit applies it and grows it and produces it in our lives. And he empowers us to share it. That's God's peace plan. Jesus gives us peace, the Holy Spirit grows it, and he empowers us to share it. So, listen, real peace, it doesn't depend on the right food, the right medication, or the right vacation. Because if we are in Christ, then we have the Prince of Peace himself dwelling within us. We have the same Savior that brought peace to the raging sea always with us, always able to bring peace to whatever rages in our world, in our relationships, or in our lives. He commanded the sea to stop raging and it stopped. He said, peace, be still. And the same Savior can say the same thing to your heart and to your mind. Will you let him? Will you let him do that today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your peace that you give and provide through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to apply the peace that Jesus provides, to grow it, to produce it. And thank you for his empowerment to help us as we have peace, because we have peace with you, and as we have peace within, he empowers us also to take that peace and to share it with other people and to be at peace with others. So please help us to be people of peace. Help us, O God, to be people of peace. And may we receive from your Son, the Prince of Peace, that calming of all the raging storms that are in our life, the calming of the raging storms that are in our relationships, and the calming of the storms that are in our world. Help us to run to him and to pursue him alone, that we may know peace. It's in his name I pray. Amen.